Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us today to share this excitement. What a blessing. We tried this last year. We're doing it again this year. We searched the Bibles, couldn't find any verse that said we couldn't do it. All right. Is there any Bible verse or law against having two churches in the same building on the same day? And it was just such a blessing for us a year ago. We say we got to do this again. And as far as I'm concerned, we can do it again and again and again until the trumpet sounds. We can just keep on doing it. So in any event, our speaker first hour is Pastor Cliff Beveridge. Cliff and his wife, Terry, we're delighted to have them with us here today. Pastor Cliff, of course, trained at Austin Bible Church. So this is a homecoming. Anytime he comes here to speak at the pulpit, this is where he preached his very first Bible class ever. Except it wasn't here. It was at the old place. Mm-hmm. And anyway, many, many blessings. Pastor Cliff, we ordained in November of 2008, and Lost Pines Bible Church was established a year later in 2009. And so here we are. The years go by, and you just don't get any older. That's amazing how that happens.
I don't know about that.
All right, Pastor Cliff, bring us the word.
Thank you, sir. Am I coming through okay? Excellent. Well, it is truly my blessing to be able to come and preach the Word of God to a group of folks. I know a whole lot of you, and some of you I haven't met yet, but that's all right. We'll have the opportunities, but it's my blessing to be here. I'm going to go ahead and start with the call to worship that I use out there at Lost Pines. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the Word of God. We're going to study on the believer's walk. It's a study of the Greek word peripateo, and we're going to spend some time going through verses that have that Greek word, and we're going to learn a lot this hour about our walk, what we're supposed to do or what God expects us to do in our day-by-day life that we live as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Before we begin our study, let's take a moment for silent prayer. It's important. We have to come before the teaching of the Word prepared. Not only do we need to have a clean heart in terms of confession of sin if necessary, but it also requires humility. We have to be humble before the teaching of the Word of God and ready to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is our blessing to be able to gather like this. Not only are we blessed to have the fellowship one with another, but we're blessed to be able to proclaim the things of your word, the truths of your word, as these things build us up in our faith, as these things strengthen us and comfort us and rebuke us and all the things that your word is powerful to do. And we're thankful that at least at this point in this country, we still have the freedoms to gather like this. And we still have this opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that your word, which is so precious to us, that builds us up for our day-by-day life. We ask that this hour you would help to keep us focused, that you would work through me as your fellow worker and proclaim these things in a way that everyone will be able to walk away a little bit stronger, a little bit closer to you, and maybe a little bit more Christ-like in the way we live our lives. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we are going to study on the believer's walk. I know you've studied this before. There's probably not a verse I'm going to put up on the screen this hour that you haven't seen before. But nonetheless, it's an important thing to go back and look at because we have a lot of different things we can study in the Scriptures. And the Word of God, as we talk about all the time, the Word of God is alive and powerful, and all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. This particular study is a blessing because we can spend time looking at what it is that the Lord expects of His children. Now, much about the Christian way of life can be gleaned from a study of the word peripateo. You can learn a lot of things. First of all, we'll start out by looking at definitions of the word peripateo. First of all, it can mean literally to go here and there in walking. It can be used as a word that means nothing more than to go walking from here to there. As you pick up one foot and set the other one down and go from one spot to the other. Very literal in that sense. It can also be used in somewhat of a figurative use, talking about how you conduct your life, your walk, your Christian walk, the way you live, the things you do. How do you live day by day, moment by moment? So the word peripateo is also used that way. Of course, we're going to focus on the second meaning, which can be found in quite a few verses in the New Testament. And these verses that we're going to look at will give us abundant information how God expects believers to conduct their lives. And that's why this is such a wonderful study. Now, I will tell you, this is one of the things. We're having a conference. I say we. I shouldn't put myself in there. But you guys are having a conference here in October. And the theme of the conference is talking about churches like this church, churches like Lost Pines Bible Church. What about these churches is distinctive? What is good about what we do in a church like this? What maybe we could do better in churches like this? We're going to be exploring churches that are doctrinal churches, if you will, churches that do the kind of teaching that we're used to, all of you are accustomed to. Well, one of the things that we do in a church like this that you don't see in many churches is what we're going to do today, how we're going to go through and look at many verses in our Bible that tie back to a Greek word. You might go to a church where they would spend some time going through verses where you have an English word that's common, but the idea of going back to the original languages is something that is, I think, one of the big pluses of a church like this. We study the Word of God in the original languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic when appropriate, and then we spend time like this doing a word study. And so one of my deep faith convictions, and I know Pastor Bob shares this with me, is that there's nothing that I spend time doing in my study that cannot be brought forth in a way that's valuable for every one of you in terms of your own Christian walk. I mean, I don't believe in that distinction between clergy and laity, the idea that, well, that's something a pastor should do, but it's not for the average Christian. Really? I don't think so. If we put it together in a way that we can present it and it's powerful, then I think everything we do in our studies can be brought forward to anyone and everyone who wants to learn. So that's one of the things that I think is a real positive distinctive about these kinds of churches, is that we spend time doing these kinds of studies. Well, first of all, we're going to start out with the negative meanings on peripateo in terms of the conduct of our life. In darkness, we can walk in darkness. I don't know how this is going to work, if it's going to come up on that screen. It did. Awesome. Who knew? Let me see. I might need to... Can I fiddle with the size and make it bigger? Is that okay, Pastor Bob? Yeah, that's going to be a little small for most of us here. How about that? Wow. It's a whole lot better, isn't it? All right, so we have this verse that I hope you're somewhat familiar with, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk, and that's our word there, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you can get an idea from this verse. It's clear, negative meaning here. I hope you want to have fellowship with God. But if you say that you have fellowship with God and yet you're walking in the darkness, you're lying and do not practice the truth. Again, that's not me saying that. That's the Word of God saying that. You're lying to others and to yourself if you believe that you have fellowship with God when you're walking in darkness. So walking in darkness is presented as a negative. You can probably cheat and look forward to the next verse and see that there's a positive right after that. We'll get back to that. 1 John 2:11 also talks about that. It says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is a passage in 1 John, by the way. I taught through 1 John at Lost Pines verse by verse, and this is a passage that really can be convicting because one of the things it talks about in this particular passage is that if you hate your brother, you cannot love God. That's pretty striking, isn't it? The idea of if someone hates the child born of God, then you're incapable of loving God, at least while you're walking around in such hatred. It's what it says earlier in this chapter, that the idea of one who's involved in hating a brother. Now, I got to take a moment. I don't know how this is going to work out on this study. You know, when you try to prepare a one-hour class, it's always hard. But one of the things I want to throw in at this point is that, you know, you may not have a perfect personality match with everyone in this church. I'm looking around for the responses. When I say that at Lost Pines, I always get some smiles and some nods. But the truth is, you may not have a personality that matches up with everybody in the local church. That's understandable, and that's how it is. We're all unique and different, and personalities may not line up exactly right. But there's a difference between that and hating your brother. That's a whole different story. If you can't set aside your personality differences and yet have fellowship, if nothing more, the fellowship that we have because we're in Christ, and we are both, me and whoever are both part of the body of Christ, we should have fellowship one with another, even if we don't have personalities that click together. And we may not have shared experiences. I know Pastor Bob always talked about Hugh Hatley and how they really didn't have anything in common in a lot of ways other than their faith in Christ and their life that they had walking with Christ. And that was their common bond, and yet they had a great relationship, fantastic relationship. And so don't think that there has to be a kind of a bond in terms of personalities or shared experiences or all those sorts of things. We can have fellowship one with another as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But here it says if we hate our brother or our sister, we're in the darkness and we're walking in darkness. So this is something we do not want to do. And then finally in John 12:35, it gives a picture of that also. It says, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And see how that fits back to the 1 John passage as well, the idea that when you're walking in darkness, you're pretty well blinded. Well, of course, walking according to the flesh. You're probably familiar with verses that talk about that. We don't want to do that. According to the flesh, that's not our proper mode of operation, a proper mode of living as a Christian. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, we'll start there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But here you see the idea of the walking according to the flesh. That's something we should not do. The law will be the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit. So walking according to the flesh, also a negative. 2 Corinthians 10:2 also speaks to that. Here we have this idea of an accusation being made. Here in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there were those who regarded Paul and others of that camp, if you will, as though they walked according to the flesh. But he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, you notice the distinction there, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Very important distinction. All of us at this point in our lives are walking in the flesh. We have no choice in the matter. This is the body of sin which we live in, and we are blessed to be able to glorify God in such a body, I think. But he says, look, we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And then it goes on, talking about destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we see again, walking according to the flesh, here in the form of an accusation, is not good. How about walking like mere men? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, what is the language they're talking about? It's talking about how are you not walking as though you are not saved at all? You can't be really distinguished from someone who's an unbeliever. You're walking like the rest. Instead, we should walk different than that. Still fleshly, walking like mere men. Walking according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2:2. By the way, if you want to try to follow along in your paper Bibles, you're probably going to have to go fairly fast. I put the links on here, and you can follow along on the screen. But it's one of those things where I've got a lot of material I want to cover this hour, so I'm going to go fairly quickly. I apologize if you're trying to flip the pages and keep up, but you can always look on the screen. Ephesians 2:2. Back up here. Goes on here. This is a continuation of a passage. It's kind of almost cheating a little bit to start here, but I will in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You could add that to this as well. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It says in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then it goes on with the good news, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So this is the idea of how we formerly walked. Now I got to tell you folks, though, this is the problem with all of these things. As we look at that, that's how we formerly walked, but we can actually still walk that way. We can still walk and follow after the guidelines, the standards, the rules, if you want to call it that, of the world that we're in. And that's not a good way to go. We can also walk in sins, as this passage talks about, immorality or fornication is a better translation, impurity, passion, so on and so forth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things, right? Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living among them. Actually, is a better translation of that, when you were living among them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. It goes on from there. This is the thing we need to understand. This is what we also once walked, when we were living among these kinds of things. But as believers, we can revert back and live that way as well. We don't want to do that. And in the futility of your mind, Ephesians 4:17. Oops, I'm sorry. Didn't get the click. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Here, Gentiles being used as a name for, if you will, the unbelievers, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It goes on to say, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And here's the thing, I mean, you can actually connect this back. I'm not going to do it right now for lack of time, but you could connect this back to Romans chapter 1, where people are given over to the lusts of the flesh and so on. The idea of that that hardness of the heart, the giving over, the darkening of the understanding. But this futility of the mind, I mean, I'm going to give you a brief thing here on this, but there are so many people today who place such an incredibly high value on human intelligence. You know, what is your IQ? You know, how do you measure somebody? Is it by human intelligence? And they look to the leaders of our country. Oh, he's so intelligent. I'm not naming names, but you can figure out who I'm talking about. But, you know, oh, he's so intelligent. Well, What this says is that somebody who's intelligent like that could very well be walking around in the futility of their mind, right? Even though they seem so intelligent and they're so greatly esteemed in this world because of their human IQ, they still are futile. Their minds are futile nonetheless. That's why I always tell people I'm way more interested in wisdom than intelligence. The wisdom of God, that is. I'm sorry, I need to back up here. This thing's getting away from me. It's trying to. Sorry. It's not working for me. Hang on. It's wanting to click on me when I'm not wanting to click, so I apologize. In craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4:2. Craftiness. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Walking in craftiness, right? Trickery. You could almost translate the word there, trickery. In other words, the idea that you're playing games with people, tricking them. You know, and that can involve a whole lot of things. In the case of Paul here, he's talking about adulterating the Word of God. There's no trickery going on there in terms of messing around with what the Word of God actually says. But think about that and just in our daily lives, all kinds of things we can do in terms of craftiness or trickery. We can be real clever and do all kinds of things to try to fool one another. And in the process, we can actually, you know, mess with, as this says, adulterating the Word of God. But we can't hide ourselves from our Heavenly Father in any way, shape, or form. We cannot hide ourselves from Him. He can look upon the heart and He knows, so there's no reason to waste our time in that. And then in undisciplined manner, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and 11, we'll just probably read right on through 2 Thessalonians 6 through 11 here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly, that's undisciplined is what you could translate, that it leads an undisciplined life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Now, understand, tradition, and I didn't do a word study on this particular use here, but tradition, the word for tradition often is the idea of what's been handed down, the things which have been handed down. But remember for a second that keep in mind that not everything that's handed down is a good thing. There are traditions that are handed down. There are many people who live after traditions, which are pure traditions based on human thought and human practices, and they don't tie into the things of the Word of God. So just because it says tradition, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing. In this particular case, though, he's saying here the tradition which you receive from us, that which they handed down, in the form of solid teaching and all that goes with it. But here says, who leads an undisciplined life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, and he is not to eat either. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now in this particular example, the undisciplined life involves not being willing to work, being a busybody. But the Christian way of life, and it's a fascinating thing when you really contemplate what's involved, the Christian way of life is all about grace. Our salvation is all about grace. Our day-by-day life is all about grace. I mean, if you think about it, if I take a breath, I breathe in and I exhale, that's grace, because it's only by the grace of God that I am breathing right now. But at the same time, God expects of us diligence and discipline. He expects us to live a life that's a disciplined life and a life that is diligent. He wants us to be His fellow workers. I think it's a wonderful thing to contemplate that there is effort required on our part. We don't just sit around and sit in the corner and lay back and just say, okay, God, pour out your grace and I'll glorify you. We have to actually be disciplined and be diligent. So this undisciplined life is not a positive thing, walking in that. How about some positive meanings? Walking in the light. Walking in the light. The contrast we had from before. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, that's a positive way to start there, but we also get to 12:35, which we saw before. This thing just wants to keep putting those up there. There we go. 12:35, "So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you." We looked at that verse before, the idea of the light. Well, when we get to 1 John 1:7, that's the verse that we saw before that has the contrast with the darkness in verse 6. "If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, of Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin." Well, we see here the walking in the light as he himself is in the light, and then the fellowship we have with one another. Now that fellowship is, I love this because it's a fellowship that we can have not just with one another as believers in Jesus Christ, but also the fellowship that we have is with God as well, with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we have a fellowship that is with one another and also with God. So that's a beautiful thing. But here's what we want to do. We want to walk in the light. The contrast in this verse between darkness and light is very clear. Let's see if I can do this better this time and not advance. There we go. This passage should be somewhat convicting here. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, verse 6 there, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." You notice how we've seen that multiple times in this reading. "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so then what it says after, it says, "Now you are light in the Lord, and no matter what you do, you're going to be shining that light." That's not what it says. You notice that? Instead, there's an admonition here. You're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then it goes on in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that's what, by the way, that's one of the things we're doing here in this study as we study on the Greek word peripateo, is I'm hoping that you walk away with a reminder, or maybe you learn something new today that helps you understand what's pleasing to the Lord and what's not. We want to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and please Him. But this admonition here to walk as children of light. Now, why, when we have this darkness and light contrast, what are we talking about? It all ties into everything else we've been looking at. The flesh. Are we walking according to the flesh? Who is our master? Is our master the sin nature? Are we being influenced by our sin nature? Are we being influenced by the world? Are we being influenced by Satan and his minions? Or are we being influenced by the light, that is Christ? Are we being influenced by the Holy Spirit who indwells us? That's the contrast that's being given here. And you, day by day, moment by moment, make choices that will affect whether you are in the light or in darkness. And then thankfully, God has provided a way. If we stumble, He's provided a way for us to get back into the light through confession. We're supposed to walk properly as in the day. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. This is specifically talking about toward outsiders. I'm going to start in verse 9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And by the way, I didn't highlight the word love, but I need to do that for my congregation as well. So, highlight the word love. "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly." And that's our peripateo right there. It's translated behave, but it's you will walk properly toward outsiders and not be any need. Well, that's an interesting passage because this focus on the outsiders. What do we have going on there? Recognize, you may not give much thought to this, but recognize that how you choose to live and the manner in which you conduct your life has a huge effect on how people around you view you. Now, I don't want you to ever come across as holier than thou. That's not going to be anything that's going to produce any fruit. That's not worth anything at all. But conducting yourself in righteousness, walking in the light and in the power of God, behaving properly toward outsiders. This is the idea. We want to make sure that we don't spoil our witness to those around us. And that witness, by the way, is to unbelievers, of course, the idea that we can give them the gospel, but also toward other believers. Because there may be believers that you encounter in your life that are discouraged and not sure if it's meaningful or worthwhile to follow Christ in their life. They become discouraged or disheartened for some reason or another. And your walk with God may be something that encourages them and stimulates them to ask questions. You never know who's watching. God's always watching, but you never know in terms of the people around you who might be watching. Romans 13:13 talks about behaving properly as in the day. In verse 11 of Romans 13, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave, again that's to walk properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Powerful passage. I've taught it multiple times. I know you've heard it taught multiple times. This is not a minor verse to blow off and just shove to the side. Behave properly as in the day, not involved in these activities of carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. How often do we, and if you're honest, if you admit it honestly to yourself, there are times in your life when you make provision for the flesh. You make decisions, you do things that are doing nothing more than allowing yourself to be even more tempted by your own fleshly lusts, and then that's when you succumb and fall into sin. But we should heed what this verse says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. But that's all part of behaving properly as in the day, walking properly as in the day. Of course, by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, we want to walk by means of the Spirit. Now, this is a passage that I know Pastor Bob has this happen to him from time to time. It was one of those passages that I've looked at, I can't tell you how many times. And then I was looking at it one day, and all of a sudden I saw something that was right in front of my face, and I never really thought about it before. This passage, this verse says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I never snapped to that, that if you are walking by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, what that means is, at some point, you stop walking by means of the Spirit, and that's what allows you to carry out the desire of the flesh. And exactly how that works, I think we could examine it with a microscope and not fully understand the transition from walking in the light to walking in the darkness in every detail. But there's an idea here that as long as you keep walking by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh as long as you're walking by means of the Spirit. That's powerful stuff, folks. You should, each and every one of you should desire more and more to walk by means of the Spirit because of this promise. If you're doing that, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It goes on to talk about the flesh setting its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh because they're in opposition to one another. And so we recognize that there's a battle going on there. There's also a passage, Romans 8:4, talked about walking according to the Spirit. We saw that verse before. We looked at it before, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a subtle difference, and I won't have time to teach the subtleties here, but walking by means of the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit is subtly different, but it's still the same concept in general, the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is, we're under His influence, if you will. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who we're looking to for answers, and we're submitting to His ministries in our lives. But walking according to the Spirit, walking by means of the Spirit are both important concepts. If I had more time, we'd go into detail on that. Walking in the same manner that Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. John 2:4 says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Now, the abiding concept, by the way, is important to understand. When I was teaching through 1 John, verse by verse, we spent some time talking about abiding, the idea of abiding in Christ. It's not the same thing, by the way, as our position in Christ. It's important to understand the difference between an abiding and our position in Christ. And by the way, I also, as I taught it, I don't believe that abiding in Christ is the same thing as being in fellowship. Abiding in Christ means you remain in him. In other words, if your life is one where you bounce in and out of fellowship, you confess your sins, you're in fellowship, and then immediately you see somebody moving in their chair and you get angry and go right back into carnality again. That never happens though, does it? But anyway, so something happens and immediately you react and you go right back into carnality, and then you confess again, and then you go back and something else happens and you think about something and you go carnal. If you're in that life where you're bouncing back and forth between fellowship and carnality, you're not really abiding in Christ. You're not spending your time remaining in him. And that's the language that's here, is remaining in him. And this speaks of the believer that spends more time than not in fellowship. And yes, there are those moments where a stumble happens and you fall into carnality, and you have to rely upon God's grace and mercy in using the confession of sin to be restored to fellowship. But your life is characterized by abiding in Christ, and that is walking in the light the majority of the time. So abiding is a neat principle to think about. Walking in a worthy manner, you knew we were going to have to look at those verses. At least I hope you knew that. Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore," and if we were doing a more detailed study, we would have to back up at this point, because when you see the word "therefore," it means there was something that came before that that is important to tie in, but we'll just look at this briefly. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And you notice it doesn't say, at the end of verse 3 there, it doesn't say, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace for all the people that you like a lot. It doesn't say that. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is for the whole body of Christ, and it certainly should be for all of the believers within a local church. And it's really, I think, it extends easily from one church to another when you have like-minded congregations. I mean, it should be easy for all of us at Lost Pines to have unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with all of you here at ABC, and it's likewise in the other way. It should be real easy for us to do that. But you'll notice one of the things I wanted to point out here, this worthy manner. A lot of times we just brush over that and we don't think much about it. The idea of worthiness. Worthiness. What this passage is saying, and what the other passages we're going to look at, the other verses we're looking at are going to talk about, is the idea of something that has value. The calling with which you've been called. That's a valuable thing. It's a precious thing. The calling with which you've been called. And are you living a life, are you walking or living your life in a manner consistent with that? And this invitation, by the way, extends to a lot of things, but certainly we're all called to hear and then, thankfully, believe in the gospel. But each and every one of you are called to a life. God didn't just save you so that you could spend the rest of your life doing whatever. He saved you and has plans for you. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. The calling is something of value. That's the idea of worthy. It is something of value. And are you living your life in a manner that reflects the value of this calling? We see also in Colossians 1:10. Oh, I did it again there, didn't I? Colossians 1:10. I think I have to back up. Well, if we go too far, we'll get into one of Paul's really long sentences, but verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," and that is this right here, their love in the Spirit, "since the day we heard of it, We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, that's pretty high standard. We think about the calling, and you may not have realized the value of the calling itself, but now a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So here we have a walk that's worthy, in a manner worthy of the Lord. But look how you get there. This is a clue. That's why I like to read the verses around these verses. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right, folks, I got to tell you, one of my little pet peeves, and I apologize if I step on some toes when I say this, but one of my pet peeves is when I hear somebody who says that the will of God for me is that I am in fellowship with Him. Well, certainly that's true. That is the will of God. But if you stop there, that is way short of what His will is for you. And where that becomes dangerous is I've known believers that have had the idea, well, it doesn't really matter what I'm doing. If I'm doing it in fellowship with God, then I'm doing His will. There's much more to the will of God than that. I know your pastor teaches that. God has a will for your life. There's things that He's going to have you to do. He's going to call you to good works, which He's prepared beforehand. We'll see that in a minute. There's different things He would have you to do, ministries that you could be involved in. There's certainly activities that take place here at this local church that are edifying to other believers that you can be involved in. So just to say that that all I have to do is be in fellowship to satisfy His will for my life is really, that's lowering the standard pretty low. I mean, yes, we need to be in fellowship. That's a minimum standard, I think. If we're not in fellowship, if we're in carnality, we can't be pleasing. But God's will, look at this, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He doesn't want you to think that that's all there is to it. If that's all there was to it, we would teach 1 John chapter 1 and we'd be done, right? That'd be it. But there's a lot more to His will for you. So make sure you understand that. And by the way, your pastor, I'm sure, prays that prayer for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prays that prayer. I know I pray that prayer for my flock and for the body of Christ in general. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 10 here. It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." So now you see a manner worthy of God, and you see the call as well there, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Calling, and we studied that. We did a whole study for many, many, many weeks on sovereignty and volition, and we talked about the callings, the various callings. Goes on to say, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Now, here's the thing you got to remember. The power behind any man's ministry is the word of God. And so if I stand up here and I teach you things from God's word, and I add things to it in terms of a description, or I talk about what we just learned in a particular verse or whatever, and it's all consistent with what we learn from God's word, that's powerful, folks. That's much more powerful than if I got up here and I read a couple of verses and then I told you a story for another 20 minutes. I mean, I'm not saying there's not a place for that sometimes. There is a place for that in certain situations. There can be devotionals that are done. There's other things that are powerful in that manner. But what I'm getting at is, no matter what you do, no matter what any pastor does, when he teaches you, it's the Word of God that provides the power for the ministry. And so the more time we spend in the Word of God, like this, where we're looking at verse after verse after verse, that's powerful stuff. So if you ever have that temptation to sit in your chair, and I know you wouldn't do it now because I'm a guest speaker, but you might do it when Pastor Bob is up here, to sit in your chair and go, "Oh, he keeps going with all these verses. I wish he would stop going for all these verses. If that ever happens, then stop yourself and remember that's the power behind the man's ministry, is the Word of God. These verses that we go look at are powerful. Walking in Christ. Hope I got the right connection passage here. Did I go to the right one? Let's see. Yes, verse 6. I did it to verse 7. It's actually verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now again, I don't have time. We're running out of time, so I can't go in and give you a lot of details on that. But walking in Him, it's the idea of a consistent walk, moment by moment, in Him. And this speaks to the abiding concept as well. You have received Him, but walk in Him. How about in the newness of life? In the newness of life. Yeah, I keep clicking the wrong thing. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Again, I'm not going to go on preaching about this for a long time for lack of time, but I want you to understand that when you were born again, you were created anew and you have a newness of life, a brand new start, if you will. So no matter what your life was like before you were saved, doesn't matter. You're starting anew and God is molding and shaping you into something new, something totally different, something that can portray what He has for you and put forth His righteousness in your day-by-day walk. We know that we have imputed righteousness and that's what saves us, but the fact of the matter is it's day-by-day righteousness that we live our lives out in that is the harder thing, because the imputed righteousness was just given to us. It was a gift. The moment of our salvation, God gave us His righteousness. What a glorious thing that is to contemplate. But day by day by day, we have to be diligent, as I said, and we have to be disciplined in order to portray the righteousness of God in our lives. This newness of life, we have a new opportunity. So it doesn't matter what your life was like before, you have this newness of life. But in contrast, interestingly, we walk as God called us. So what that means is it's not as though we're going to go and change things artificially. That's what this passage here talks about. We're not going to change things artificially, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, Pastor Bob taught this, went through 1 Corinthians, and we're in there for a long time learning these things. But the idea is that going in and making some kind of a change, which is not really meaningful as far as your standing before God or your daily walk, there's no reason to change that. I mean, am I going to go, because I'm born again and I'm walking in the newness of life, am I now going to go change a whole bunch of things about myself that are all superficial, that don't really make any difference? There's no point in that. He called me as a 6 foot tall, redheaded, freckle-faced, blue-eyed, well, I'm gray now, but redheaded, freckle-faced, blue-eyed engineer. That's how He called me. And so that's who I am. And so there's no reason to go make superficial changes to that because that's how He called me. And by the way, I've told you guys this before. This gray is, the shade that this gray is pastoral gray. Trust me. According to sound teaching. Now this verse doesn't use that exact term, but let's look at what we have in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. It says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction, again, this idea of what's been received, that's what's been handed down, as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, and it goes on from there. So look, you've been taught. You've been taught the Word of God. And in being taught the Word of God, you have received instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. So do that, but excel still more. In other words, don't ever think that you've gotten to the place where, okay, I've got it figured out now. Yep, I got it. So now I can go ahead and reach down and set the cruise control in my spiritual life. God doesn't ever want you to hit the cruise control. He wants you to excel still more and learn more and more and more about Him and what you can do that pleases Him. In truth, you can walk in truth according to God's commandments. 2 John 4, we don't spend a whole lot of time going to 2 John references, but here we go. 2 John 4 and 6 says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, I'll read verse 5, and I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So here we have the idea of walking in truth according to His commandments. You see that in verse 4 and verse 6. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that's a place where we can go find some truth. I thought when I was growing up that this world was dark and there was a lot of lies and a lot of falsehoods all around. I think it just keeps getting darker and darker and worse. There's lies everywhere around us. I'm so thankful that I can come to God's Word and find truth. So we need to walk in truth, walk according to His commandments. And by the way, one thing I'll point out too, I was very glad to find that. Believe there's nothing that pleases a pastor more than to see people who learn the Word of God and live according to it. It is so wonderful to watch the brothers and sisters in Christ and your children. See, this was talking about the children. Think about the young ones. We don't have that many young ones out at our church. We're mostly adults there. But what a delight it is to see your children who are growing up in the faith and walking according to it. Verse 3 of 3 John here says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And I guess just what I was just saying, there's nothing that pleases a pastor more than watching people grow up in the Word of God, grow up in the faith, and live according to it. It is just a beautiful thing to see. Ephesians 5:15, I'm sorry, I need to back up there, is talking about walking in wisdom. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on from there. But here we see, don't walk as unwise men, but as wise. And what that tells you when you read a verse like that is that means you can walk as an unwise person. You don't want to do that. Again, what I told you earlier in this class, I think wisdom is what we should be focused on, not intelligence. God's wisdom. Those who have God's wisdom and walk in it, that's valuable stuff. Intelligence, not so much. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Here's another passage, by the way, that has that focus toward the outsiders. But here it says, conduct yourselves. That's our peripateto, the idea of conducting. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to every person. So remember, we have interaction with others, and that's part of our witness. So we should always try to conduct ourselves in wisdom. That is God's wisdom, wisdom from above. How about according to the pattern of spiritual leaders? We saw that earlier. The idea of walking according to the examples that were given. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Now, obviously talking about the destruction there. We have those who are the enemies of the cross. I believe that's talking about unbelievers. But the fact is, there's an example given for how you should walk, the pattern you have in us. Now, I'm never going to tell you to walk as I walk every step of the way, because I want you to walk when I walk as Christ walked. Remember, we saw that before. Walk in a manner that He walked. I want to walk as Christ walked, and when I walk as Christ walked, you should follow that example. If you see me, just to pick a typical example, if you see me get mad at the copier machine because it's not working right, and I throw a coniferated hissy fit, then that's not a good time to follow my example, is it? You don't want to follow that example. You want to follow my example when I'm walking as Christ did. But your spiritual leaders, those that are the spiritual leaders in your church, should provide patterns for you to follow in their lives. And then finally, not according to customs. This is actually, I could have put this in the negative category, but I didn't. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 21, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs." Now, this is in the example of the Jews, right? But think about this for a second. How much could be handed down and how much is handed down today in terms of customs which don't have anything to do with God's Word and don't have anything to do with walking in a manner that's pleasing to God? They're all customs which are forced upon people in order to have them live a certain way. It was particularly bad for these folks in the early church, if you think about it, because many of them came from under the Jewish system, and so they wanted to still live according to that, and when they were being taught not to go according to those customs necessarily, that was one of those things that caused them to stumble a little bit. It's like, what do you mean? We've been living this way the whole time. But then the idea is that we don't want to follow after customs just for the sake of customs. I'm going to have to move on because we're almost out of time here. We can walk in love. Ephesians 5:2 talks about that, walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. So we want to recognize that the idea of love is very important. I'm going to highlight that in my conclusions. Romans 14:15 expresses it a little different way, walking according to love. It says, for if, remember Romans 14 talks about how we can hurt one another through the things that we do. For if, because of food, your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. This is in those areas where we can either eat the meat or not eat the meat, or we can do different things that are not necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves, but if we cause a brother to stumble in participating in an activity, then we're not walking according to love. That good example of that, I've known people who would not drink caffeine. They had a conviction that caffeine is a drug, a stimulant, and they weren't supposed to be using that drug. So whenever I'm around people like that, I don't drink caffeine. This verse, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Very powerful verse. It's right after verses 8 and 9 that talks about our salvation by grace through faith. And then we see in this verse that as believers, He has prepared works for us. Now, if God took the time to prepare works for you, don't you think you should be motivated to find out what those works are and walk in them? I would hope so. I'm going to go through these conclusions quickly because we are at the bottom of the hour. Born again believers are capable of conducting their lives as unbelievers do, without discipline, indulging their fleshly desires with futility of mind. Instead, as children of light, we should walk in the light as we humbly submit to the indwelling Holy Spirit. We live under His influence and produce His fruit. We learn God's truth and live according to it. And we do the works which God has prepared for us. These are all things that we should do rather than following after our own personal whims without any discipline, indulging the flesh, futility of mind. Instead, we should submit to the Holy Spirit, learn God's truth, live according to it, and do the works which God has prepared for us. We are new creatures with a new self. That is, we have a living human spirit, which we did not have before. And as such, we should put aside our old ways and conduct our lives in a manner worthy of our position in Christ. We have been brought into a glorious position. We have a new self. It's a new start in the newness of life. So put aside our old ways, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of our position in Christ. And finally, as we've seen from these verses, knowledge of God's Word is absolutely necessary to live a life with which pleases God. But it is important to recognize, and I didn't get to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important to recognize that God desires that we live our lives in what I call the operational sphere of love. In other words, love shapes your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. And this is a love which is being manifest in us. It's a love which is manifest in us by God. It's being perfected in us who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a love which is natural to us. Mere men do not function in agape love. It's a special kind of love. It's the love with which we were loved by Christ. It's the love which God demonstrated to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what you want to understand, is that, yes, learning God's Word is valuable, precious, important, it's powerful. But God wants us to live our lives in the operational sphere of love. Love should shape your life. A life that pleases God is shaped by the love that He's manifesting in you. And believe me, if you are just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, that does not please Him. So hear the Word, believe the Word, apply the Word. Let's close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we spent a lot of time looking at verses from Your Word today, and that's a tremendous blessing. And I pray that this hour, perhaps I was able to remind people a little bit about some of the things that these verses teach. Maybe there's someone here in the church this morning or someone who might listen to this MP3 who would be convicted and learn something new out of these verses. Now, Father, You have designed for us a life that is supposed to be a blessing. And You've arranged in our lives works for us to do. And You've given us a modus operandi for how we're supposed to live this life. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would endeavor day by day and moment by moment to set aside all of our selfishness and instead recognize the value of our calling, the value of our position in Christ, how magnificent it is to be Your children. We're children of light. And Father, I pray that what we looked at today might urge us on to live in a manner that's pleasing, to live according to Your commandments, and that they not be burdensome because we want to live according to Your commandments, and that we express the love that You're manifesting in us to one another, building one another up, establishing unity in the body of Christ with like-minded believers. Father, we ask that You would take these things that have been taught today and make them real in our thinking, that they would richly dwell in our souls, and that we would apply these things to our daily lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.